From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. First up today, Fletcher, calling from San Francisco, California. Hi, Fletcher.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I have a little class on Tuesday, and we were discussing Luke 135, and we were just wondering what's your view on the Son of God being a holy thing, the thing that had us hung up.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because that's precisely what the angel says. When the Virgin Mary asked, how will this be? How can this be? I'm a virgin. And then she was answered by the angel who said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One or the Holy Thing to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy One in this context has to do with Jesus Christ being the sinless one, the altogether set apart or separate one. And it has to do with not only the notion that Jesus Christ is sinless in his activity, but also that he is set apart by nature as God. And therefore, I think it's very important to recognize in context that you have the Holy One or the Holy Thing to be born is called the Son of God or set apart as divine by ontology or by nature.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it.
God bless you. Now, we continue praying for you and also supporting.
Thank you so much. God bless you. That's an encouraging word. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Louise, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Louise.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I had a question about the rewards in heaven that you speak of, because to me, I always thought going to heaven was the reward, but then you speak like some of us will have better rewards in heaven, and I don't understand how that could be without, you don't know you got a reward unless it's better than somebody else's, so how can certain people in heaven have better rewards without other people knowing that their reward is not as good as the others without a conflict? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. And it takes some contextualization, but rewards involve both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. And I've usually pointed out an analogy, and that is the capacity for enjoying music is greatly enhanced when a person masters a musical instrument. And in the same way, the work we do here and now will be greatly beneficiary in terms of enhancing our capacity for enjoying eternity. So there's a sense in which you have this communicated, but it has to be contextualized. You know, you think about Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Now, we believe as Christians that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but we can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Paul lays this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But then the text goes on to say, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, or wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will, says Paul, receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, says Paul, but only as one escaping through the flames. So what's Paul doing, I think, illustrating here the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They're going to be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And that conjures up images of people escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. So if you built with wood, hay, or straw, your work will be incinerated. If you build with gold or silver or costly stones, your work will endure. Again, these are ways of communicating that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell.
Okay. Well, I'm going to hang up, but I'm ask one question and hang up. And
sure.
Maybe you
yeah.
can. It's just about David's baby. You know, when I listen to ministers preach about David's baby dying, they make it seem as if the baby did die for David's sin and that David's family was cursed for David's sin. And you said that you can't die for somebody else's sin, but actually the baby did die for his sin. So I'm going to hang up and just let you kind of explain that. Thank you.
Sure. Thank you so much for the opportunity to explain that. I mean, I think it's really important to realize that the Bible from first to last makes it clear that each person dies for their own sin. But we also recognize that there are consequences to sin, and those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. And so it's true to say, because the Bible says, the sword never left David's home. There are consequences to the sins of the fathers that are visited upon the sons. For example, if you have a father who's an alcoholic, it's going to have some kind of an impact on the sons or the children of that father. So consequences certainly apply, but one person's sin is accounted for by that person, not by another person. So again, consequences follow, but each person is judged ultimately for their own sin. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ray, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Ray.
Good evening, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, sir.
My pleasure.
Quick question. Maybe you've already covered it this week. Of course, obviously, leading up to Easter here soon is, when did Christ actually die? What particular calendar day in lieu of the Jewish calendar, and how would we translate that into today's calendar? Obviously, knowing the scriptures say that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights.
Yeah, well, I can't give you the exact year, but I can give you the day because the Gospels do give us that information. The Gospels say he died and he was buried the day before the Sabbath or Friday, and then he rose on the day after the Sabbath or on Sunday. So he died on Friday and he rose on the first day of the week. And remember, the text also tells us that Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. So it doesn't have to encompass an entire day, night sequence. It can be part of a day, part of a night that's counted in this 3 days.
So he died on a Friday, and that part of, so during that day counts as a day, then Saturday, and then rose on the day after the Sabbath, so that partial resurrection, or not the full resurrection on that partial day of the Sunday, would count as a third day.
Yes, exactly. In the Jewish idiom, part of a day was counted as an entire day. And so we know that Jesus died on Passover day or Friday to fulfill the conditions of being our Passover lamb, and then he rose again the first day of the week.
That makes it clear, that Jewish idiom there. I was not aware of that, and did not recognize that a partial day would count as a full day. So that clarifies it crystal clear, and I thank you for your answer, sir.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, of course, I appreciate each and every day the people that call in their questions. We answer questions for a reason. It is to demonstrate that the biblical faith can stand up under scrutiny. We have a faith that is not blind. We have a faith founded on a refutable fact. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. When I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think about something that is founded on fact. Now, Islam and Judaism, they swear the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim, well, they say Jesus' physical body was discarded, destroyed, dissolved into gases. Jesus' seminar fellows, they laugh off the resurrection as mere wishful thinking? What if they're right? What if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? If that's the case, there's no Christianity. There's no hope. There's no future. So it all boils down to what happened on the third day. In my book, The Third Day, I give you a memorable way of remembering that Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, that Christ appeared and gave convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead, and that, as a result of the resurrection, the disciples were utterly transformed, and as a result, they turned an empire upside down. So what happened as a result of the resurrection was transformational to the disciples and can be transformational to you as well. Get The Third Day for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder, the gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. We're asking you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. January, February, March are usually very rough months for us economically. Again, it takes money to do what we do. The gospel's free, but someone needs to provide the resources. You're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Please be generous. We need many of you to join the support team. And when you do, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, you can also talk to one of our resource consultants. We pick up the telephone, dialing 888-7000, and the letter C or I. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to AJ next in Utah. Hi, AJ.
Hey, how's it going, sir?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing really good. I want to praise the Lord for blessing you like you have. I just want to give a lot of shout out to the Lord, you know, because he's really done some miraculous work in your life and helped a lot of people. I want to thank him for that.
Bless you. Thank you.
Well, my question is there was a prostitute named Rahab in the wall of Jericho, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and some two men came to visit her to check out the village, and the city police were looking for those two men. When the police came to her door, she lied. Why would God allow her to lie and let that go by? What I'm thinking is, like, why didn't the Lord just blind their eyes and she say, yeah, they're here, but God blinded their eyes and walked away, but he allowed a lie to go, and through that lie, she was made righteous.
Yeah, a couple of things, and this is a very good question that you're asking. The principle here is that the Bible never condones lying for the sake of lying. It does, however, condone lying in order to preserve a higher moral imperative, and that's precisely what's going on with Rahab. She purposed to deceive, which was the lesser moral law, in order to preserve the lives of two Jewish spies, as you point out, and that's the higher moral law. And by way of analogy, today, a Christian father like myself would not hesitate for a moment to lie in order to protect his wife and daughters from imminent threat of rape or murder. So again, there's a greater good principle that is part and parcel of a biblical worldview. I actually wrote about this in my Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Well, that's good to know, because it's bugged me for quite a few years, and it's a question. There's other ones too, but it's like that one's kind of, you know, always kind of been on my mind. It's like I don't understand why God would condone a lie like that. And I appreciate the answer to that, sir.
Yeah, so lying is always wrong, but not telling the truth in order to preserve a higher moral law as what you have in the passage that you're talking about, I believe Joshua chapter 2, may well be the right thing to do, and thus, in essence, is not actually a lie.
All right. Well, thank you very much. I can see that God has blessed a lot of people through you. I just want to praise the Lord for that. Thank you, and you guys have a great day.
Well, bless you, and thank you so much for those kind words. And I would add just a postscript to what I said. I mean, there's a difference between lying and not telling the truth. I pointed that out. But that's not merely a matter of semantics. It's a matter of substance. And there's a good analogy here, and that is there's a difference between unjustified and justified homicide. Murder is unjustified homicide. It's always wrong. But not every instance of killing a person is murder. Capital punishment and self-defense occasion justify homicide. And in a similar way, you have an unjustified discrepancy between what you believe and what you say. So lying is always wrong. But not telling the truth in order to preserve a higher moral law may well be the right thing to do, and thus is not actually a lie. So there's a difference between what you have with Ananias and Sapphira and what you have with Rahab. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good, sir. Hey, I just wanted to ask a question about justifiable murders. I guess just a prelude to my question, I spent many years in the military, spent several months over in Afghanistan. I have taken human lives over there in the military. But now currently I carry a weapon concealed just for self-protection and protection of my family. And I kind of wanted the biblical view of if I had to draw down on somebody at a gas station, you know, a perpetrator was ready to take the life of the gas station attendant, would I be justified according to God's law in pulling that trigger?
Yeah, well, true love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor. And that kind of law sometimes leads to war. And I would argue this way, if military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then police should not be permitted to maintain the order of a nation. And obviously, I think that police are permitted to maintain order within a nation, just as military regimes or military warfare is used to protect one nation from another evil aggressor. So, for example, the Nazi war machine was an aggressive war machine. And therefore, I think we were justified in seeking to stem the tide of Nazism as it was enveloping the world. And certainly there's a sense in which that can also be applied to an individual in terms of self-defense, where you can use lethal force in order to protect loved ones. And again, the principle from a biblical perspective is true love protects innocent people against the evil of an aggressor. And that kind of love sometimes leads to an individual having to defend. It leads to a police officer maintaining the integrity or the order within society, and sometimes one nation thwarting the evil intentions of another nation.
Okay, well, I pray I never have to, but that really helps. I've been trying to read up on it, study on it, and I found a few things, but your words really helped me out, sir. I appreciate it.
Well, you got it, and I think the main point here is that Jesus condemned the aggressive use of weapons, but he commended the defensive use of weapons. We see that in Luke chapter 22. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stephen next. He's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Appreciate you taking my call.
Pleasure.
I got a question about predestination. I've been hearing a lot of teaching on it lately, and I've recently learned about double destination or a little bit about it. I'm just being kind of confused, you know, if we have a person going to heaven by God's choosing, and he says that we're all predestined, those of us who are going to heaven are predestined, and God foreknew us, then it's just kind of having a hard time how to figure that out, and especially how to answer that if somebody comes to me with a question.
Well, different theological camps answer the question in different ways. But from my perspective, predestination and its subset election have to do with Christ. He's the predestined one. He's the elect one. And we are predestined or elect by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. And I think Paul cashes this out eloquently in Galatians chapter 3, where he points out that Abraham only had a royal seed, not seeds plural, but a seed singular, and that seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, then you are predestined, you are elect, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, so it has nothing to do with your genealogy or your nationality. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. It has nothing to do with your status in life. It has nothing to do with whether you're male or female. It doesn't have a gender associated with it. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. So I think election, a subset of predestination, has to do with the elect one, and that elect one is Jesus Christ. But there are theological systems that say that there are those who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. For example, John Calvin said, God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain death. His words, not mine. He also said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. So that takes some contextualization in order to keep God from being the author of evil. And just to point out my view in contradistinction to this is I believe that God created the potential for evil, but that evil is actualized by human beings. And then Calvin said that all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others are preordained to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or death. Another Calvin quote that I've familiarized myself with over the years is where Calvin talks about the Apostle Paul, and that Paul teaches us that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but ordained by his counsel and his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. I don't hold the Calvinist perspective, but we do a good debate in the Christian Research Journal between a Calvinist perspective and a non-Calvinist perspective. You can find that on the web at equip.org. We'll look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now."